Song that is. Let's stand and grab a hymn book. We're not singing that one. We're going to turn to 276. 276. Jesus is all the world to me. Let's sing the first, second, and last.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy,
Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, eternal joy because of what He has been pleased to do for us. Indeed, we're grateful in every way we could be today. Might the Lord give us lips to sing His praise. It's good to see you. We're thankful for God's mercy to us, bringing us together. We're thankful for visitors in our midst, and we trust that the Lord will bless. We bless you for being with us today. We're certainly grateful He'd be pleased to send you by way of Metropolitan Baptist Church. We want to take a couple minutes and welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ, church family. Please get around to our visitors as well. Amen. Let's do that.
tonight. If you'll return back to your seats, let's turn also to 337. 337. Let's sing the first and last verse.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Please be seated. Stand once more. Let's turn to 381. 381.
I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
On the last.
Dearer grows the love of Jesus day by day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is His grace while pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
Amen. Wonderful. Please be seated.
All right, gentlemen, if you'll take your places and while you're getting ready to receive this morning's offering, we'll go over a few announcements. Ladies' brunch is tomorrow, Cracker Barrel. Same place, same channel, and everything. We normally have it there. And guys, y'all are also welcome to attend also. The ladies have a side to the side, one table, and guys be at the other. And only two, the interaction is when they hand us the bill. So, anyway, the promise at Glen Rose is this Friday. You may pick up your tickets and parking information at the back welcome center. And it says the van will leave at 5 o'clock. And you also have if you're interested in riding the van, we'd ask that you do please sign up on the sign-up sheet so we know how many to prepare for and how many drivers we might possibly need. Ladies' Fellowship is on the 10th, and that's in the pastor's class. Folks, Missions Conference is right around the corner. And we've seen the banner up front on the Welcome Center, and there's also one back in the Wednesday night class. And I want y'all to just be praying about that, okay? Make it a personal prayer. Ask the Lord, what about me? You know what? Maybe it's something in giving, or possibly. Can you imagine if Lord were to say, "I want you to do something," so that you know, go somewhere, just make it a personal prayer and ask, "What about me?" So, anyway, Brother Bruce, would you mind? That's fine, right there. Stand right there, and welcome back. I'm glad you made it back and everything. Send a prayer for us.
battles come and battles go, I am not dismayed. In His hands I'm safe and warm, gunfire's not so brave. Soldiers falling all around, but I'm still standing on. On my life, He is my sunshine. He is God's only Son. He's my sunshine on a rainy afternoon. He's the joy in my heart when my world is filled with gloom. And He's my anchor on life's troubled sea. He's my sunshine. Let Him shine. Heartaches come and heartaches go. Pain cuts like a knife. In His hands I'm safe and warm. His touch, it heals my life. Soldiers falling all around, but I'm still standing on. 'Cause on my life, He is my sunshine. He is God's only Son. He's my sunshine on a rainy afternoon. He's the joy in my heart when my world is filled with gloom. And He's my anchor on life's troubled sea. He's my sunshine. Let Him shine. On my life, He is my sunshine. He's my sunshine. Let Him shine.
Amen. Indeed. He is the sunshine. Certainly fits with this morning's message. You can be turning once again to Matthew chapter 5. We can continue in our study in that series in the Sermon on the Mount. Stand with me and you find your place there. And I'd like us to go ahead and read those first 12 verses once again. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll be looking at verse 4 as our text for the day. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, He," speaking of Jesus, "went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Father, once again, we bow before You today. And Lord, I surely sense how much I need Your help. Certainly, if anything is to be accomplished of any eternal spiritual value, it'll be because you would be pleased to enter in and take your word and use it, Father. Use it in a tremendous way, a powerful way. Lord, even as we read these words, would you minister them to mourning hearts? Minister them to the blessing of hearts, Lord. We know that you're a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, Father, we're asking you today in Jesus' name to accomplish your perfect will. Lord, I don't know that there may be folks here today that are yet without Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased. Take your word. Give it life. Exalt your Son. Lord, as He's lifted up, be pleased to draw folks savingly, beautifully to yourself. Lord, we'll be quick. We'll be certain to give you the glory for everything that you would do here today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, you may be seated. Verse 4, once again, says, "Blessed are they that mourn. They that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Obviously, our verse deals with the matter of grief, the matter of sorrow. And we all realize that there are certainly times, difficult times and events that cause sorrow, bring grief, cause us to mourn in life. And it's absolutely normal. It is right that when those things take place, that we do grieve, that we do mourn. It's one of those senses, one of those emotions that God has given to us that we would be able to come to grips with those events. I dare say, though, that none of us look forward to those times. We don't look forward to times of grief or mourning. We understand that certainly those times of grief would come when a loved one might pass away, might die. There might be times of discouragement or defeat in our life, time of a job loss or some other event in family or life. And certainly there's grief that comes into our hearts as we are concerned for others. We might mourn or grieve on behalf of others. But in those times, all those times, for the believer, there is the promise of comfort from our God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, very familiar verses, tremendous verses, beautiful verses indeed, where in verse 3 it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Indeed, He is a God of comfort. It goes on and says in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation," whatever trial, whatever test may come our way, "that," or in order that we may be able to comfort others, that we would be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And indeed, we have that promise from God that He'll minister that comfort to us in those times, those days when we so desperately need it. And as we are ministered to by God in those times, we indeed have the ability to minister to others as we receive His comfort. When we come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus is talking about mourning, indeed, but he's talking about a different sort of mourning. There is a mourning in this sense that God is also pleased to minister His divine comfort, His ministry to us. Remindful, as we dealt with verse 3 last week, it talks about being poor in spirit, if you remember. And it describes us as those that are empty, those of us describes our bankrupt condition spiritually before we knew Christ.
refers to our knowledge that we are indeed poor in spirit. And it brings with it a realization that indeed we are helpless without God's help. That we have no help or strength in and of ourselves. That we are unable to please God or approach God in and through our own strength or our own ability. But with that also comes the promise of heaven. When we would get to that place where we realize our spiritual bankruptcy is where God enters in and ministers to us in our grace. Of course, Jesus speaking, He was that person of grace as we approach God through Him. Well, verse 4 here takes us on to the idea of mourning, of grieving. This involves the emotions. The emotions, or what is going on in the heart. We should mourn or grieve that spiritual poverty that the Lord spoke of in verse 3. But we also see here, dear ones, that the truly happy, the truly blessed, understand godly sorrow. Blessed. Blessed are those that mourn. Stick with me. I realize that we might not have considered this verse in this way before. We understand how the world often looks at the Scriptures. We know in a few months, the world will talk about how Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Well, when they think of that peace, they think of no wars. But we understand that it's much deeper than that. The peace that Jesus came to bring was that peace that we could have with God. That the ultimate war of our hearts against Him would be brought to peace. That He would indeed make that peace. So as well, here Jesus is talking about something more. And if I can say that, and I say that carefully because we all understand the intensity of grief, of mourning, even in this life. When those ones so close to us, so dear to us, may pass away in death. Is Jesus speaking of mourning in the general sense, or does He have something more for us here? Well, I believe He indeed has something more for us. And if you had turned to the book of James in chapter 4, there in James chapter 4, we find that the Holy Spirit gives James a word on this very thing. In James chapter 4, what was that? One of them blue-breasted songs, whatever it was then. James chapter 4, we'll pick up there in the passage in verse 8. James 4 verse 8. I love these words. It says, draw nigh. Draw near to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Oh, my indeed. Times of mourning, we need that. But then He goes on, and notice what He says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Wow. Pretty strong talk. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You that doubt, you that question, you that would waver. Purify your hearts. And then He says this in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn. Instruction. A command. Be afflicted and mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy to heaviness. Well, this obviously is talking about more than what we might think of in that normal sense of grief or mourning. He goes on then in verse 10 and we come to understand what He's talking about. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Something about mourning, isn't it? Something about grief that brings us down. And in here, James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us indeed we should mourn our sin. We should grieve our sin. Our sin, indeed. And we'll look more at that as we go along. You see, we find then that those are blessed. Blessed are those who grieve their spiritual condition. Now, we might not think of this. We might not realize it. But as God is dealing with us along the way and drawing us to Christ and salvation, there is that sense of a grief, is there not? Is there not a mourning that I'm a sinner and undone? I'm one that is outside of the grace of God. I need Jesus. And so indeed, blessed are those who grieve their spiritual condition. Now again, just as our previous verse, this is another one of those that seems like a spiritual contradiction. A spiritual contradiction. The words in the natural mind don't seem to make sense. Listen to this. Think about it. If a person is blessed, why is he mourning? If a person is blessed, why would he mourn? Or the other side of that, if one is in mourning, how is it that he's being blessed? Wow. Again, it's beyond our normal thinking. The world considers the rich and the carefree the happy ones. Isn't that right? The world considers the rich and the carefree the happy ones, but the Lord Jesus proclaims, blessed are those who are poor in spirit and mourn. Kind of a brain twister to us. You see, only the child of God, only the child of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God can answer this seeming paradox. And the more we consider, now listen, be mindful how this sermon of the Lord Jesus had closed as the crowds were astounded at what He said. All the more that we consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must all the more proclaim with those crowds that heard this sermon, never a man spake as this man. Huh? Never a man spake as this man. It challenged their thinking. It should challenge our thinking. How we consider these things. So we see there should be a mourning over sin. There should be a grieving over our sin. This subject is seldom mentioned in preaching. I don't know how often I've heard it preached in 40-some years of being a Christian. Oftentimes a lost man is told that his sin will send him to hell, so he needs to fix that. And so he asks Jesus to save him, and he can check that box. It's fixed. Now we realize that indeed, we need Jesus. We need to receive Christ as our Savior. But it's not a matter of checking a box. It's not a matter of going through the motions and that's taken care of. No, dear ones. No, dear ones indeed. Sin. My sin. Your sin. Is an offense to God. It offends Him. Oh my, it offends God. My sin grieves God. My sin causes God to mourn. He didn't create us for this. He didn't create us for sin. He created us for what? Fellowship in relationship with Him. It was sin that destroyed that relationship. And sin grieves our God. Sin, beloved, is what put Jesus on that ugly cross. My sin and your sin. The lost man must come to the place where he grieves, he mourns over the ugliness of his sin. His own sin. Well, beloved, how do we feel about our sin? How do we feel about our sin? The sin that remains. I don't know about you, but this wicked preacher is still dealing with sin. Don't look at me that way. I'm still dealing with sin every day of my life. Huh? It's a daily thing. This word mourn in our passage, it speaks of an ongoing thing. Not just, well, got that out of the way, I can go on. No, this is an ongoing thing. It has the same, the wording here is put together the same as those words in 1 John 1, verse 9. We're familiar with those words where it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what we might not notice in the way our English is worded there, it too is an ongoing confession of sin. Not just the one time. Indeed, it all began that day when I came to Jesus and confessed that I indeed am a sinner and needed Him and His forgiveness and His cleansing and received that great promise of salvation through Him. But it continues. You see, the idea of those words are that if we are confessing our sins, if we are continually confessing, what's He saying? If we're willing to right now today, they'll deal with today's sin. If we are confessing our sins, He is continually, now get this, He is continually faithful and continually just to be forgiving us our sins. And believe me, I'm not rewriting the King James. I love my King James just the way it is. But we get the idea here. This is an ongoing thing. An ongoing confession of sin and God's forgiving us of our sin. And in that same sense, there should be an ongoing grief over sin. Sin should upset me as much today as it did that day when God saved me. I don't know about you. Is this just me doing this confessing today? I'm thankful if I can get to the coffee pot before I've sinned. It's just the way we are as we're stuck in this old flesh and blood body. We deal with that ongoing corruption of this sinful nature until finally we're delivered of it. We see here, and I'm not going to deal with this next point too much because we just dealt with it a couple weeks ago. It's a matter of that godly sorrow. What was that? It involved that repentance. Remember us talking about that just a couple weeks ago? True repentance. That word for repentance means what? It's a change of mind. But the idea is it is of a change of thinking. Repentance is a change of our thinking in this matter of sin. Our thinking about sin changes. Where once, I didn't care about sin. I wasn't worried about sin. I didn't worry about what the consequences and so forth were of sin. But along the way, God the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, brought me to that place where I understood the awfulness of my sin and the need of dealing with my sin. And God was pleased to change my thinking about it. Change my thinking about repentance. The whole attitude about sin changes. What sin is and what it does. Repentance produces that. And we understood, as we said a couple weeks ago, there's a worldly or a earthly repentance. Simply, that kind of repentance simply regrets getting caught. I'm not going to talk about the chocolate chip cookies again. She's here today. You'll have to ask somebody about, you can ask my wife about that. It's sorry about sin. It's sorry that sin's been revealed, but there's no change of mind concerning it. It's that regret of the proverbial child that got his hand stuck in the cookie jar. He regrets getting scolded by mama and maybe this isn't politically correct to say getting slapped on the hand anymore, so I won't say it. But But he doesn't regret how good that chocolate chip cookie tasted. The hardened criminal, sorry, he's captured and has to spend time behind bars. But he's seldom sorry for his crime. But you see, true repentance. You see, that worldly repentance produces death, but true repentance brings salvation. When there's a true change of mind over sin, it's a godly sorrow unto repentance. It's a sorrow that indeed regrets what is done. But there's also that grief that's a mourning over the wrong that's done. Huh? It's not just feeling sorry I got caught. It's a grief over what I've done. That I've done wrong. I've wronged God. I've wronged others. You see, this sorrow does not excuse our sin. It doesn't seek to shift the blame onto someone else. No one's guilty anymore. You ever notice that? It's always someone else's fault. It's society. It's the government. It's my mama dropped me on my head. It's something, you know. There's always someone else to blame. Instead of just saying, I'm the one that's guilty. I made the wrong choice. I did wrong. And owning up, that's repentance, beloved. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that sinners just like us, who repent of sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive that forgiveness, receive that cleansing. I love those words, forgiveness and cleansing. All the Old Testament described it as being made white as snow. Oh my. Washed, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, where there is indeed that true grief over sin, there'll be a powerful, tremendous repentance that brings us to faith in Christ. But with that said then, we see as well that there's comfort. Comfort promised here, isn't there? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. The mourner, that mourner over sin, is blessed because in his mourning he finds forgiveness. Stick with me. He's blessed. And again, both the New Testament word for being blessed and the Old Testament word carry with it that idea of being happy. Being happy. And sometimes we're afraid to use that word. In fact, I had put this up on the pastor's blog or the Facebook thing a couple of weeks ago, that message on repentance the introductory message on being happy in Christ. And it confused one person and they made a comment. Well, I thought we were just supposed to be content in Christ. Well, indeed, we're to be content in Christ. I'm thankful for my salvation in Christ. I'm thankful that in Him, in whatever state I am, therein to be content. But we're talking about something different here. I'm grateful that I don't just have to endure the Christian life, but God wants me to enjoy it. I've been blessed. I've been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Hallelujah. And along with this mourning, this grief over sin, there's a blessing. The blessing of God. He is blessed. He's happy. Why? Because God has answered his mourning. It's believed that David may have penned Psalm 32 after he had penned Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is believed to be the answer of David's heart over his sin against Bathsheba. Notice I said against Bathsheba because he's the one accountable. And of course his sin against her husband Uriah in arranging his murder. His death. And if you read Psalm 51, it's obvious to see the mourning that David went through over his sin. He grieved his sin. And when you come to Psalm 32, verse 1, it says this. Listen to this. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Psalm 32, we don't have time to turn there, but it's like the Beatitudes of the Psalms. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Amen. Amen. And David, his blessing followed his mourning. His dealing with sin is followed by God's blessing. You know, what's the world say? Don't worry about it. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about that. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. What's God say? What does God say? Let's go back to where we started. Remember James chapter 4. What's God say about this? What's God say? How should our sin impact us? I was trying to avoid saying the word feel, because feelings can be so deceptive. But as we read James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, it should do something in our hearts. Again, how does it word it? Draw nigh unto God. How important it is for you and I, even today, draw nigh to God. Get close to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What's our word to the lost world around us? Enjoy your sin, have a great time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's the world's message, isn't it? God's message is get right. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Stop your wavering. Don't believe you can have it both ways. I think it's we mentioned this a couple weeks ago in our message. I think it's a big problem of our day. A lot of folks want to shout and sing on Sunday morning when they've been out at the beer garden on Saturday night. Huh? We can't have it both ways. That's that double-minded that James is talking about. Oh my. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Again, that's a real popular message, preacher. Every preacher just can't wait to preach that message. Not really. But it's my duty. It's my accountability. Well, again, another thing nobody wants to talk about today. Guilt. You notice nobody's guilty anymore. Sort of like passing the buck we was talking about earlier. You see, you're not get saved until there's a sense of guilt before God. Huh? What do we understand from Romans chapter 3? How many are guilty before God? All of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory. We're all guilty. Every last one of us, young or old, we're all guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Huh? But you see, where there's a sense of guilt, there's the opportunity for hope. Where there's a sense of our guiltiness before God, there's that. When I sense I'm guilty, then I'm ready to cry out to Him, "Save me! Forgive me! Cleanse me!" Will I do that if I don't sense my guilt? No. Why would I? Why would I if I don't sense any guilt in this thing? No, indeed. We want the happiness without the mourning. Who doesn't want to be happy? There's guys waiting in the foyer with white coats that don't have any cuffs. Everybody wants to be happy, don't we? We all want to be happy, but to be happy in the Lord, to be blessed in the Lord, there must be a dealing with sin. To be right with God, we must come to Him as that one who is a mourner over their sin. And the promise is, when we do, that He'll draw near and lift us up. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in due time. Conclusion? Well, how do I become a mourner, preacher? How am I supposed to operate in this thing? How do I know godly sorrow? Well, just take a good look at God. Take a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been committing myself in these days. I just want to preach Jesus. I want to preach Jesus. Take a good look at sin from God's perspective. How does God look at sin? How does God think about your sin and my sin? Then take a good look at ourselves. What should that produce? It should produce a mourner. Because when we see ourselves in light of God and who He is and what our sin is, it should cause us to mourn. It should cause us to grieve. When we do that, then, beloved, our response will be like David's response. Psalm 38, verse 18. Now listen to this. Psalm 38, verse 18. David writes, I will declare mine iniquity. Confess my sin. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now one thing about David, we understand David had his problems. He got himself in some deep troubles. But you know what? You know, this is Jim Turner. You know why I believe that David was considered the apple of God's eye? David knew how to repent. When David was confronted of a sin, it grieved him. His spirit was sensitive enough that when he recognized his sin, that he wanted to grieve over it and mourn over it. And God responded to that. God responded to that. David knew how to grieve, but he also knew how to rejoice. He also knew how to rejoice. Listen to this. In Psalm 30, in verse 11, David says this, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Sounds like when David mourned, God was pleased to comfort him. Yes. Well, where are we at today? You know, we were talking about repentance earlier. This mourning, this grieving over sin. We said that repentance has to deal with a matter of changing our thinking about sin. And some will argue this, that there needs to be that changing of our thinking about sin to be saved. I'm one that believes there must be a change of our thinking about sin. I'm a simple guy. You know that, but I'm a simple guy. But let me ask you a question. Why would God save anyone who has no intention of changing their life concerning sin? If there's no heart change, no grief over sin, no desire to forsake sin, why would God save them? See, God's in the life-changing business as well as the soul-cleansing and forgiving business. It all goes together. It all works together. Well, where are we at today? I'm thankful. As undeserving and unworthy as I am, I'm thankful I stand before you as a forgiven sinner. One who's been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Because, dear ones, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. We're talking about seeing the reality of who and what we are. And that indeed God is a God who is pleased to work in the heart of those who understand and recognize sin. Are you still in your sin? Are you still in your sin? Are you still rationalizing, excusing, blaming others for sin in your life? Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You see, when we recognize sin for what it is and what it's done, and we grieve and mourn over it, Jesus is there to mate us. He's there to comfort us. To also tell me that when I have in my pride and my arrogance, my rejection of that guilt, there is no comfort. I'm grateful that we have a God that saves. I'm grateful we have a God that meets us at that point of grave. Let's stand together this morning. Father, indeed, we are grateful. We are thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, that for these words from His lips, You're there for the poor in spirit. You're there for those who would mourn. And Lord, I know that there's all kinds of mourning, all kinds of grief. And I know that You're a God of comfort in all those things. But I also realize that supreme and above it all is that comfort You bring to those who grieve over sin, who mourn the grief that we have brought to You. Lord, I don't know hearts. I don't know what's going on in the minds and lives of folks within this room. But I'm asking You, Father, I'm asking You in Jesus' name that Your Holy Spirit might brood through this room today. Move through these aisles, up and down every row. Might be a young person, a young man, a young woman. Might be a mom or dad or maybe a grandma or grandpa. Whoever it might be, Father, I pray, even at this moment, Your Holy Spirit will be dealing with hearts. Might we understand the grief that our sin brought to You. That indeed that sin caused You to have to sacrifice Your own beloved Son. Oh Lord, please. Indeed, we're grateful. Indeed, we're thankful that You did just that. That there is forgiveness. That there is cleansing. There is eternal life to be received through Jesus. And so, Lord, I don't know what the need might be. Please work in hearts. Please work in lives. And Father, for every Christian, it may be there's folks in this room right now that need to deal with some things. Lord, I'm grateful that the throne of grace is always open to Your children. I'm thankful for those words that indeed if we confess our sins, You're faithful, You're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, please, minister to hearts even this morning. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Brother John.
Page 153.
As we sing, beloved, please obey the Lord. Please do what He'd have you to do this morning. I don't know what the need might be. These altars are open for you to use and make use of as He would direct, as He'd lead. Please obey Him. Please do as the Lord would have you to do. John.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love. and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
I think we got all the other stuff. Just put your name down. Gabrielle, right? No, I don't want to say, but what's your last name?
Rodriguez.
Rodriguez. I knew Gabrielle Rodriguez, and she's come this morning and received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Yeah. With your salvation, do you also want to follow the Lord in baptism? Yeah. Okay, great. I just wanted to ask her, a little quiet there. Along with her profession of faith, she wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so we're thankful for that, grateful for that. I remember a few years ago, Gabrielle did come and present herself with Mom and Dennis and for membership. And, of course, along the way, it happens to a lot of us, doesn't it? God makes the reality that things aren't right. We need to do business with the Lord. And forgive me. I'm just always so thankful somebody gets saved. Amen. So, Gabrielle,
you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's your desire to be baptized, follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and unite with this church. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. All in favor of receiving Gabrielle Rodriguez's testimony of salvation, her desire to be baptized and unite with this church, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oppose the same sign, and so ordered. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful. It's wonderful, isn't it, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask Mom Hillary, would you come and join your daughter? And Dennis, would you come too, please? And church family, you come by and you welcome this one into the family of God. Amen. And our church family. Amen. Amen. Brother John, come. Amen. Marcia.
Let's stand, please. And our chorus this month is Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. It's in your bulletin or 351 in the hymn book.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so.